Thank you, Joanne. Morning, St. Paul's. How lovely to be here. Can we just pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessing of being able to come together to worship in the sunshine, in joy and freedom. We bend our thoughts to those who would like to be worshiping you together this morning and perhaps are not able to, perhaps because of where they live and the attitudes towards Christianity where they are, perhaps because of ill health or distress or sorrow of some kind. Pour your spirit on all of us wherever we are, Heavenly Father. Open our hearts and minds to the truth of your love and your sustaining and eternal, everlasting accompanying of us through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A wise person once said, if a bee is bothering you, don't try and swat it, don't try and run away, just stand still and look right at it, because seeing is believing. It's the best I've got for you, it's all downhill from there. Seeing is believing. Tell that to the disciples in this morning's reading. On believing in what's in front of you, I encountered a surprising story a few weeks ago. In early March, I flew to Italy, first to Trieste on the coast below Slovenia for a couple of days, and then on to Milan to visit two teams run by the International Rescue Committee who work globally with refugees. Refugees who here were using the Balkan route or travelling across the seas to find safety. In June, I'll visit another team in Poland. On the ground, they were curious as to my interest in refugees. So I explained that whenever I see a refugee, I always see my dad. My then journalist dad came to this country as a political refugee from Ghana in the 1950s. And as with dad, I see amazing people forced by circumstances into lives they did not choose, trying to make new lives. As some people here may know from their own experience, or from the experiences of perhaps the Ukraine visitors who've been hosted locally recently. The Italy trip came up in conversation a week later at a dinner I was attending in Oxford. I was sitting near the Albanian ambassador, as you do, who was himself at one time a refugee fleeing the then regime in Albania, trying to get to the UK. We spoke about my trip and he told me his remarkable story. He had managed to travel from Albania to Italy along that same Balkan route used by many of the refugees I had met in Trieste. And when he arrived in Italy and could get access to a phone, as we all might expect a young man far from home to do, he called his mum. When I was in Milan, the IRC team I was visiting would walk around the enormous imposing train station there nightly with flasks of hot sweet tea and phone chargers. Everyone wants to charge their phones so that they can call someone to say they are still alive. So it was with the ambassador, then a refugee. He called his mum. He spoke. She was silent. And then she hung up on him. He had no more access to a phone until he reached Paris. When he called again, this time his sister answered and was furious with him. Why didn't you call before? We thought you were dead. I did call, he said. I spoke to mum, but she hung up on me, and I couldn't call again till now. Mum was questioned by the sister, as you can imagine. That was really him, said the mum. I dropped the phone. I thought I was hearing voices. I thought he was a ghost. Well, the ambassador's story continues to be extraordinary, clearly, because he went from crossing the channel on his third attempt, hanging onto the underside of a lorry until he was on the ferry, to studying maths at Oxford University, and today being the ambassador of the country he had once fled. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to reflect on his poor mother. so grieved by the loss of her beloved child that when she actually hears his voice on the phone, she cannot trust the truth of what she is hearing. So too with all the encounters with the risen Jesus that Luke describes in chapter 24. The women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the other women who go to the tomb, encounter not Jesus, but an empty tomb, and all of a sudden, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. And in their fright, verse 5 tells us of that chapter, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the gleaming men encouraged them. Don't be afraid. He's risen, like he said he would. Remember? Without even seeing Jesus, but seeing these gleaming men, the women believe. Not so the disciples. Verse 11 tells us, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Then Peter goes to the empty tomb, sees the bandages, comes away, wondering to himself what happened, not believing. The next day, Jesus appears to two of the disciples who had already heard from the women the night before on the road to Emmaus. He talks with them. They tell him about Jesus' death. They tell him about the tomb. They tell him about what the women say. But still, they don't recognize the man they speak of walking alongside them. Yet it's growing late. So the men invite Jesus to stay overnight with them. He breaks bread with them. And as their eyes are opened in this moment to who this may actually be, he disappears. And then finally, in today's reading, after these two disciples have returned to Jerusalem to share their experience with their fellow disciples of that meeting on the Emmaus Road, in that upper room, the same room where they'd last all been together for Passover, there Jesus reveals himself to all the gathered, frightened, confused, grieving company. But they remain terrified and think that they've seen a ghost. Verse 38 says, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, I've got a slightly different translation. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Out of a place of great grief and fear, the disciples couldn't believe the truth in front of them, like the Albanian ambassador's mum hearing his voice on the phone. Fear can rob us of our senses. Jesus understood this, so he tries again in that upper room. Feed me, he says. Ghosts can't eat broiled fish and honeycomb, surely. As the theologian Bill Loder says, Jesus appears embodied, flesh and blood, and eats fish. He's not just a spirit. Yet this is a resurrection body, which is traditionally not the same as a physical body. Luke's Easter stories assume that Jesus could materialize and dematerialize, appear and disappear. Such proof stories, as Bill Loder calls them, are designed to confirm faith in the resurrection. Jesus has thrown off death and the weight of our sin. He is alive, and he wants his disciples to continue his work. Luke wants his hearers to understand that Jesus' death and resurrection is not a random event. As we heard, it fulfills scripture. Even in the book of Acts, Luke refers to this. He refers to Isaiah 53. Verse 11 says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. For Luke, Bill Loder concludes, to fulfill the hope of the resurrection is to pass on the story of Jesus as told by those who lived alongside him, and to live that hope by the power of the same Spirit, by doing good and bringing liberation for all, including the forgiveness of sins. It's radically simple. hear the story, believe the story, live out the story, share the story. Like the story of the truth of the son who stayed alive, the Albanian refugee who began a new life in the UK, the truth of the resurrected Jesus is not the joyful conclusion of a harrowing story, but the beginning of a new life that is made available to all of us if we only believe what we are told of what was seen and heard. In Jesus, we are in a new world, a world out of time and space, where life and death as we understand them on earth lose their meaning in the eternal world. The Reverend Lucy Winkett, a favourite of mine, rector of St. James Piccadilly and of St. Pancras, shared her thought for the day on Radio 4 last week. Caroline's nodding. Yes, she's a favourite. Observing several things about time and space and what the resurrection tells us about them. She noted that in Holy Week, the space agency NASA started work on creating a time zone for the moon. Because there is less gravity on the moon, an atomic clock would tick faster there than a clock does on Earth. And by the end of 2026, NASA intends to have put together a moon-centric time system, lunar standard time, if you will. Though we are affected by the spinning of the moon, the rate at which the Earth spins is slowing down, meaning that a day is longer in this century than it ever was in the past. Our certainties about what time is are shifting. Meantime, whilst NASA was busy defining moon time, much of the Christian church was right in the middle of the 8 days of Easter time. Easter's date is set each year according to the phases of the moon. Easter, from the Proto-Indian European root, aus, meaning to shine, especially of the dawn. Aus, it gives us Australia, Austria, east, eastern, Easter. Easter, from the shining sun of the east. Lucy says, a festival of the shining rising sun of the east that marks this spiritual fusion between time and eternity, which we call theologically resurrection. It is the disruptive dawn light that reveals what has always been there, life that is eternal and love that is immortal. We are invited to respond to our fear, to our grief, to our confusion by turning to the dawn light of Jesus. A dawn, Lucy observes, that dismantles the horizon, dissolves the limits of human imagination. Luke reminds us that we are to have faith, to have confidence in our eternal resurrection place in creation, as human and as spirit, as believers of the witness of those who encountered the risen Jesus. We are to let our minds open to him, as the disciples finally did in that upper room, to be open to his will for our lives, to be open to his forgiveness, to be open to his example of service, his example of love, to believe in the reality of a life of freedom beyond the limits of human imagination with him, and to have confidence in the limitless possibilities we can have to manifest Jesus to the lives of the world around us. Like the work of the Kabanda Trust, which we may or may not hear about, transforming the lives of children at the Rock of Joy Children's Centre in Uganda. A small project begun by Pastor Steve that has blossomed, as you may see if we get to see the film, from shacks to a fully constructed school housing hundreds of children, educating hundreds of children every year, and offering them new life shared by people of faith in the resurrection and hope for our futures. We see that work alive also in the welcoming of refugees around the world. refugees stepping into new lives. We are to offer new life to the world in the love and hope of the risen Jesus. We can believe those women at the tomb. We can believe the resurrected Jesus eating his boiled fish and honeycomb. We are to share the good news that no matter what our doubting, troubled world may tell us, we are living always in the Easter truth of God's eternal time, where love, hope, and new life are rising eternally before us. Amen.